We heard the words of Jesus on this matter a moment ago. So in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. And Jesus went on to say, for if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. And interesting, that's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus takes time to explain more fully. But they're actually hard words to pray, aren't they? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I suppose that we can only honestly pray this bit of the Lord's Prayer if we realise that we need to pray it. In other words, before we can pray this petition, we must have a sense of sin. And the most common word for sin in the New Testament is the Greek word hamartia. It was originally a shooting word, and it means a missing of the target. So sin is the failure to be what we might have been and could have been, a failure to reach God's perfect standards. And that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? When we realise that sin makes failure to hit the target, to fully obey God's will, the failure to be all that we might have been and could have been, then it's clear that every one of us is a sinner. Now, God wants our sins to be forgiven. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour, to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And yet those verses we read a few moments ago in Matthew 6 say that we will be in a very serious situation if we hold fast to an unforgiving spirit. There's a direct relationship, Jesus says, between having been forgiven by God and the forgiveness that his disciples of necessity must extend to others. In other words, Jesus is saying Christians must be forgiving people. The heart that will not open to forgive others will remain closed when God's forgiveness is offered. And think also of that parable we had read, Matthew chapter 18, a parable to illustrate that point. Peter asked the question in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter would have thought that was excessive and extremely generous. But Jesus' reply would have stunned him. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times. In other words, you should forgive someone 490 times, or times without number. Our forgiveness of another person is to be unlimited, says Jesus. And then he tells that parable about a king who forgave his servant £1 million debt. That servant went out from the king and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a relatively small amount, but he refused his desperate pleas for mercy and had him thrown into prison. And when the king heard about it, he called the servant and he said to him, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Excuse me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. But do you notice the punchline which Jesus said as he ended that parable? Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or a sister from your heart. So what's he saying in these passages? Well, I think he's saying, if we as Christian believers hold fast to an unforgiving spirit, then we're playing fast and loose with God's forgiveness. And the reason for that is holding fast to an unforgiving spirit shows that we don't really trust Christ. If we trust Christ, we will not be able to take forgiveness from his hand for our £1 million debt and withheld it from our £10 debtor. Jesus says that mercy received becomes mercy given. So, says Jesus, forgiveness cannot be a one-way process. Like all God's gifts, it brings responsibility. It must be passed on. If we are to open our hands to receive his gracious pardon, we can't keep our fists tightly clenched against those who have wronged us. So, Jesus expects forgiveness of his forgiven people. And he assures them that such forgiveness means that the forgiveness of God is certain. And as someone wrote, it's not that the act of forgiving deserves an eternal reward, but rather it's evidence that the grace of God is at work in the forgiven person. I'm a sinner. I've been forgiven much. If I refuse to forgive, I'm making light of God's mercy and love and forgiveness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." In other words, God's forgiveness is underneath ours and supports it. So if we don't give it to others, if we go on in an unforgiving spirit, what it shows is that God's not there in our lives. We're not trusting him. But maybe we need to ask the question, what is forgiveness? What does it look like? And to help us do that, we're going to look at a definition of forgiveness that was given by an English Puritan writer called Thomas Watson about 300 years ago. He wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer. When he comes to that phrase, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us," he asks the question, when do we forgive others? And he answers, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's a very full definition of sin. Each part of it comes from a passage of Scripture. So resist thoughts of revenge. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay.'" By forgiving someone, I'm trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. Forgiveness is refusing to be God. Forgiveness is letting God be God. Forgiveness is saying, "I'm not the judge of your life. It's above my pay grade." It's humility. By forgiveness, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. But then secondly, do not seek to do them mischief. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Wish well to them. Jesus again in Luke 6, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Grieve at their calamities. In Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not gloat when your enemies fall, when they stumble, and do not let your heart rejoice. Pray for them. Jesus in Matthew 5, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seek reconciliation with them. Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And finally, be always willing to come to their relief. A principle we see enshrined in Exodus 23. If you come across your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, be sure to return it. So here's forgiveness. When you feel that someone is your enemy or has done you wrong, forgiveness means resisting revenge, not returning evil for evil, wishing them well, grieving at their calamities, praying for their welfare, seeking reconciliation as far as it depends on you, and coming to their aid in distress. And all these point to an unforgiving heart. And the heart is all important. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 35, unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I think of a former student at Oak Hill, the college I taught at and from which Gareth was trained. Nick Bander, his name was. His cousin was shot dead during a robbery at a newsagent shop 20 years ago. His story got into the national press and it also featured on Songs of Praise. And what made it noteworthy and what amazed the reporters was the fact that Nick forgave the man who killed his cousin. Listen to some extracts from these reports, this from the Daily Mail. A committed Christian told how he has forgiven the drug addict who shot his cousin dead. Nick Bander said that he thought he would never get over his cousin's killing during a robbery at a newsagent shop. You always feel emotions like the desire for revenge. That's quite ordinary. But being a Christian means trying to be extraordinary. Mr. Bander's cousin, Nath, was blasted to death after being robbed of just 26p by A.V. Andrews. After Andrews was convicted, Mr. Bander met him in his prison cell and told him, "I love you." Mr. Bander said, "Nath was more than my cousin. He was my best friend. But I forgave A.V. completely. It was unconditional. I believe he will benefit from the fact he is forgiven. Certainly it has given his family peace of mind." Well, I think of a report in the Times a few years ago of a British missionary whose wife of 5 years was shot dead in southern Lebanon. God led us to Lebanon and we knew that we might die. But I forgive anyone who shot my wife. It doesn't take the pain. It's a costly forgiveness. It cost my wife. I believe that it's through the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. The reporter asked, would she also have forgiven the killers? Absolutely, she said. We don't care about politics. We just want to put our arms around people and say, hey, you know what? There's hope. The people of southern Lebanon are poor and suffering. Perhaps you can think of examples of forgiveness that you've heard about. One that struck me most was the murdered police officer Stephen Oak in Manchester in 2003, and his family spoke of their forgiveness for his killer. We've been praying for him and we will continue to do so. I have forgiven him. That's why we're not deeply bitter. We're not angry and thrashing about wanting revenge. I'm hoping he'll find solace from God in the same way as Steve and I had. I don't want any recriminations against him at all. On the 8th of November 1987, a bomb planted by the Provisional IRA exploded on Enniskillen's Remembrance Day parade, injuring Gordon Wilson and fatally injuring his daughter Mary, a nurse. In an interview with the BBC, Wilson described with anguish his last conversation with his daughter and his feelings towards her killers. She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. To the astonishment of listeners, Wilson went on to add, "But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I pray for those men tonight and every night that God will forgive them." Soon after her death, Wilson said, "Don't ask me, please, for a purpose. I have no purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know there has to be a plan. And it's part of a greater plan. And God is good." As you can perhaps imagine, those words caught the media's ear. And out of one man's grief, the world caught a glimpse of grief. as his words were reported worldwide. And as one historian recounts, no words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland have had such a powerful emotional impact. The final example I want to mention is what happened in South Africa when all the new government was happening, when Nelson Mandela had been released, and various trials were taking place in courtrooms throughout South Africa as people were brought to justice. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She is something over 70 years of age. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Van der Brock, has just been tried and found implicating in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. He had come to take the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while he and his officers partied nearby. Several years later, Van der Brock and his cohorts had returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Van der Brock came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening, going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last words she heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. Van Brock. A member of the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman, calmly but confidently. "I first want to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. Secondly, my husband and son were my only family. So I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van der Brock to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me. And finally," she says, "I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side, lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Brock in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants come to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Van der Brock, overwhelmed by what he has just heard, faints. As he does, those in the courtroom, family, friend, neighbours, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Amazing examples of forgiveness in horrendous situations. Could you do that? Could I do that? Probably we're not faced by such situations, but we nevertheless are faced by smaller situations, which challenge us to meet the words that Jesus said. But maybe if you're questioning the need for forgiveness, questions that you've got in your mind, we need, just briefly as we conclude, think about what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not. Firstly, forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. It's not feeling good about what is bad. I read about a pastor of a church and a woman who came to the church never came to take communion. He talked with her and found that 15 years earlier, she'd been separated from her husband because he repeatedly beat her and sexually abused her children. She said that every time she came to communion, she would remember what he'd done and feel so angry at what it had cost her children that she felt unworthy to take the bread and wine. The pastor said to her, "You're not expected to feel good about what happened. Anger against sin and its horrible consequences is fitting, at least up to a point. But you don't need to hold on to that in a vindictive way that desires harm for your husband. You can hand it over to him who judges justly again and again and pray for the transformation of your husband." So forgiveness is not feeling good about horrible things. And he encouraged her to forgive him in this way and to take communion as she handed her anger over to God and prayed for her husband. But then secondly, forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. In other words, sending a person to jail does not mean that you're unforgiving to that person. The pastor I just mentioned had a part of putting two of his members in prison for sexual misconduct. Can you imagine the stress on that congregation as they try to come to terms with what forgiveness is all about? We may discipline a child in the home, a person in the church, a criminal in society. We may prescribe painful consequences in each case and have a forgiving spirit. I put a number of examples on the handout for you to look at. One to mention, Numbers 14. Joshua and Caleb tell the people of Israel they can indeed go up and possess the promised land. Yet the people are angry and they want to stone them. They want to go back to Egypt. God intervenes and says to Moses, he's about to wipe out this ungrateful people and make him a nation greater and mightier than they. Then Moses pleads with God for forgiveness. "In accordance with your great love," he says, "forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And the Lord responds, "I will forgive them, as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of these who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised to their ancestors." So they were forgiven, but the consequences of their sin was that they would not see the promised land. And then thirdly, forgiveness of an unrepentant person doesn't look the same as the forgiveness of a repentant person. There's a sense in which full forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance, with the other person acknowledging that what they've done is wrong. But even when a person does not repent, we're commanded to love our enemy, pray for those who persecute us, and do good to those who hate us. Remember how Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, the people who crucified Jesus had not repented, yet Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. Maybe the difference is that when a person who's wronged us does not repent with sorrow and turning from their sin, that person cuts off the full work of forgiveness. We can still lay down our ill will. We can hand over our anger to God. We can seek to do them good, but we cannot be reconciled to them. Thomas Watson said, "We're not bound to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive them." You can actually look someone in the face and say, "I forgive you, but I don't trust you." That's what the woman whose husband abused her children had to say. I think also, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean staying close. Sometimes forgiveness means imposing boundaries. Sometimes forgiveness means creating distance. Forgiveness sometimes means releasing someone from your life. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. But forgiveness always means letting go of the right to revenge. It means, if you like, stepping out of God's chair. It means refusing to let bitterness be the part of your next chapter of life and theirs. Some of us forgive people, but we don't trust them anywhere near our biscuit tin because of how they are. And that's all right. Bourbon boundaries are biblical. I think one of the most challenging yet most encouraging things I've read about forgiveness is in the book What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And the second part of the book is devoted to our need to forgive. So let me conclude with this extract. We do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be. We nurse sores. We go to elaborate lengths to rationalise our behaviour, perpetuate family feuds, punish ourselves, punish others, all to avoid this most unnatural act. Jesus requires a response of forgiveness. So urgent is the need for forgiveness that it takes precedence over religious duties. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to that person and then come back and offer your gift. And maybe the equivalent we could put in is coming to communion or taking communion. If as you're about to take communion, you remember you have something against someone or someone has something against you, rather than take communion that day, go and seek reconciliation with that person before you take the Lord's Supper. I never find forgiveness easy, he says. Rarely do I find it completely satisfying. Nagging injustices remain, and the wound still cause pain. I have to approach God again and again, yielded to him the residue of what I thought I'd committed to him long ago. I do so because the Gospels make clear the connection. God forgives my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And the reverse is also true. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace towards others. In 1994, Leslie Belinda's husband, Charles, was one of the victims of the Rwanda genocide. 10 years later, Leslie returned to Rwanda to discover the truth about his death. When she met the men who were involved in the murder of her husband, she had to make the difficult choice of whether to forgive them and try to answer the question, what does it mean truly to forgive? Leslie has addressed audiences throughout the world on the subject of forgiveness. And drawing on her personal experience, she talks about being willing to forgive and how it's a huge challenge, but with God's grace, it can be possible. I've wrestled long and hard in the past decade with issues of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's easy to talk of forgiveness, but much harder to put it into practice. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, when you forgive, you let go. It sets you free. When you forgive, it shows you have received the grace of God. So let's come to God and pray. Let's spend a few moments examining ourselves in the light of Jesus' words. And as we rejoice in the wonderful grace of God and his forgiveness, let's also realise afresh how Jesus requires us to forgive. If something has something against us, and we have something against another person, then Jesus says we should do something about it. A few moments of quiet for us to examine ourselves. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but have dealt with our sins through the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. As we rejoice in that fact, we acknowledge that your forgiveness has placed upon us the duty and responsibility to forgive others. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to do this, and so pray that he will give us the strength we need to obey you in this vital matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.